It's actually really fun to do. And I hope that you will, if you've had a taste of it, that you'd want more of a taste. And if you haven't, that you'd get anxious about finding someone. And I hope that tonight's lesson will be a help. It's a little bit of a challenge because we've got all of us back together. And some of the lessons we taught were close to the same and some were not. And so some of in my class might have a little bit of repeat, but not too much. And then I just hope this will be a good wrap-up. And so I entitled the lesson tonight, Discipleship in a Nutshell. And I thought that was a good way to put it, because I can't say everything there is to say about discipleship in one lesson, but I'm going to try to give you some highlights. So you listen fast, I'll try to talk fast. I was telling Pastor Dameron, it is a silent night out here, and you guys aren't wired. But I am, because I had some coffee, so I'll be good to go. And hopefully if I make a fool of myself, then you'll be with me. Let's read in Matthew chapter 28. Power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will take what is the lesson tonight. Use your word, convince us, help us, encourage us, challenge us, reprove us if we need it. And I just pray that you'll help us. We should be doing and give us some ideas on how we can do it better. And I just ask that you'll use this in a special way, and we pray it in Jesus' name. It's about discipleship. I'm going to wrap this up and maybe introduce a few new ideas. One way to study a topic is to ask questions about it and then answer those questions. So that's what we're going to do. The whys, the hows, and all that, and we'll give the answers from Scripture, and that'll be our approach to discipleship. What is discipleship? Now, Sunday morning, we preached on that, and so we shouldn't have to take too long on that tonight. But the word can be used as a noun or a verb. That word can. As a noun, it means a learner, a follower. In context of Christianity, then, a disciple is a follower of Christ. And our job, as we're trying to train others, is to get them to follow Jesus, to point them to Jesus and pointing them to Him. As a verb, the word disciple means to teach or to train. Yes, of training disciples. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, this idea of the... We should be disciples ourselves who are just helping other people. And if a disciple is a trainee, that's where you and I come in. And it's the duty of every Christian to invest their lives in someone else, in teaching them what they have learned. In fact, our text even mentions that. There in verse number 20, Jesus was telling the disciples, again, that's us, we're disciples. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we're supposed to teach all the things that we have been commanded. All the things that we have been taught, we're supposed to be able to teach other people. And so that's encouraging. If even a new Christian has learned something, so they can teach somebody something else. You don't have to have a PhD to be able to disciple someone else. It's going to vary on how much we can disciple. The more we know the Lord and the more we've learned, the more and better we'll be able to disciple others. But we should all be able to disciple somebody. And so that is what discipleship is. Number two, the second question is why should we disciple others? Well, I'd like to cover three reasons why we should disciple others. The first one is this. It's to fulfill the Great Commission. All right? We just read the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is is telling them about salvation and seeing people get saved. It's also here in verse 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations. That word teach there is the idea of the verb form, disciple. We're supposed to go and disciple all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That's the idea of discipling them, teaching them, training them. That is our job. That's why we're supposed to disciple others, because Christ has told us to do it. And if we don't do it, we're not obedient. Okay? A lot of times we hear preaching about soul winning and we're pushed in soul winning. And I think it's appropriate because sometimes we're not winning souls like we should. We're not witnessing as we should. But the Great Commission is more than just winning souls. Okay, leading someone to Christ is just the beginning of our work. It's not the end. And we've got to remember that. And if we only win souls, we have not fully obeyed the Lord. We have only partially obeyed. And partial obedience is still disobedience. And so when there's such a huge emphasis on winning souls and there's no emphasis on discipleship, there's a problem. On the other side, if we don't stress winning souls and we only stress discipleship, we're not going to have any souls to disciple. So we've got to do everything that the Lord told us to do. And in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to not only win them, but be engaged in teaching them to observe all things. That's a lot. You're not going to get that done in two or three discipleship lessons. You can't teach all things in just a couple of weeks. So neglecting discipleship, to me, is the great omission of the Great Commission. We omit to do it. And that's a shame. So I think we're asking the question, why should we be involved with discipleship? Because we're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. Another reason is to fulfill our duty as disciples. Part of being a disciple, and this is found in John 15, part of being a disciple is to bear fruit. Now, I know there's some debate by some people about what that fruit is, if it's just all the graces of the Christian life, but I believe it's being used of God, God working through you to be able to win souls and train them and teach them. And he said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So a mark of a disciple is that they are trying to disciple others. And I get that because the next a couple of verses down in verse 16, John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus points out that he wants that fruit to remain. And the way we get fruit to remain is by discipling them. And he says in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go. I believe that's the idea of going and witnessing. And bring forth fruit. I believe that's the idea of God working through us to be able to see someone saved. And that your fruit should remain. And again, I believe that involves discipleship. A third reason is to reach future generations. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want, you can turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. Paul explained to Timothy how discipleship works. He said in that verse, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So watch the principle in action. Paul trained Timothy. Timothy was then to disciple some faithful men. Those faithful men were to be trained so well that they could they'd be able to teach others also. So think with me. If Barnabas had not discipled Paul, Timothy wouldn't have been trained by Paul. And then all the men that Timothy had taught wouldn't have been equipped to train others. Good thing Barnabas did his job. Good thing Paul did his job. Good thing Timothy did his job. Good thing those other guys did their job. Can you imagine if Barnabas and Paul and Timothy had refused to get involved with God's program of discipling others? I don't think this is any stretch, but I believe millions of people would not have been reached with the gospel. So, as you can see, failing to disciple just one person could adversely affect many future generations. That's why we ought to be involved with the discipleship. And let me throw you, because I don't know if I have it in here anywhere else, but it is tough to disciple people. That's why we don't do it sometimes. Because it's hard. It's a lot of work. I mean, it's hours and hours. It's filled with disappointment sometimes. If someone, you see them saved, they start taking some steps, and then they just fizzle out. And it does get discouraging, but you got to always trying to keep getting someone else to work with. All right. Now, let me continue here. So that was the second question. Third question is this. Who should be discipled? Well, much has been said over the past few weeks as we've had our lessons about discipling new converts. And every new believer should be discipled. It's imperative that we do our best job possible. I don't know about you, but if you've been out knocking on doors very long, many times I've come across people who they're willing to talk to me. I don't always come across people who are willing to talk to me, but some of the people who are willing to talk to me, they're not sure about salvation. When you start giving the plan of salvation, after a while they say, "Oh, I've done that." And some of those really are saved, but they didn't really have much of assurance of salvation because they've never been grounded. They were not discipled. It's so important that we do that. However, discipling new believers is actually a limited view of discipleship. Did Paul disciple Timothy? Yes. And he kept discipling Timothy. When he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, was Timothy still a new believer? No. But he was still discipling him. Okay? So how long is a new believer considered a new believer? If it's only for a couple months, then our job's done in a couple months? Don't think so. And so, you know, if we only focus on new converts, by the way, there's not enough of those to go around. If every one of us is supposed to disciple only a new convert, look around. That means half of our congregation have to be new converts. You know that's not the case. So there's got to be other people we can disciple. I mean, we're teaching on it, and it's been exciting. I know Pastor Damon, it's been exciting to him to see some of the folks in the church get excited about, "Hey, I want to go disciple somebody." And then you're like, "Yeah, who? give me somebody." Okay. So let me give you a couple of suggestions about where we can find people to disciple. The first one is simple. We've already talked about is would be new converts. We should disciple new converts. Now, a lot of times we think of that as being someone who comes forward during an invitation. They make a decision. You know, they go out, they get counseled, and then someone goes and follows up on them, and we're going to try to disciple that person. That's one group of new converts. But it could be someone you see saved at work. It could be a relative. It could be a neighbor, someone in the neighborhood. It could be anyone that you meet and get to know. So, but yes, new converts are one of them. How about another one? People on your bus route. Okay? There's some older children, some teenagers, and maybe even some adults who ride your bus. They've been saved a while. Have they fully grown to where they need to be? You know the answer. You visit them every week. No. Why not try to strike up some discipleship times, discipleship lessons, where you can go and spend some time and focus and concentrate and teach them? You know, sometimes there's older children and teenagers that keep going out, it's like over and over, to get counseled again, to get saved again. Why do they think they have to keep getting saved? And there's a teenager on the has been coming on one of the buses. This is a couple of years back, but I dealt with him. He made a decision, I think, when he was in junior church. But I dealt with him as a teenager. And it was 6-8 months later, he's coming down the aisle, and I was given to him again. I'm thinking, okay, there's a problem here. What's the problem? He needs to be discipled. He needs to know. He needs to be grounded in those basics. So there's people on the bus route. How about people in your nursing home? There are some folks who are saved and some folks who are hungry to learn more. My daughter helps in a nursing home ministry, and a lady was asking her for some material to study. Oh, guess what? That's a prime candidate to do what? To disciple. She wants to know more. I was talking to a man last night, and he mentioned about a lady in his nursing home who wanted to learn more. Hey, she might not be a young believer nor a new convert, but she has spiritual needs. And if you have that ministry, what a wonderful opportunity to try to disciple that person. There are people there. They're not just the people who walk down the aisle to make a decision. There's other people. We need to open our eyes. Let me give you another group of people. How about your children? Well, no, I'm supposed to raise my children. I'm supposed to train them. Yeah. What does the word to disciple mean as a verb? To teach and to train. And that should be obvious that we're discipling them. Let's look at it that way. If they're saved, we've got a tremendous opportunity. You know, we can sit there and say, well, you know, I go out and visiting, and John 15 says I'm supposed to bear fruit, and I'm not bearing fruit because sometimes I knock on doors and people don't answer. Sometimes people don't want to talk about them. There aren't a lot of people getting saved. There might not be, but listen, if we're doing our job at the home and our kids get saved and we disciple them and they're serving God in years to come, that's fruit that remains. That glorifies the Father. That proves that we have been disciples and we're doing our job of discipleship. It's very important. Don't neglect your children. We have the opportunity to teach them what we have learned. You know, your kids are probably a lot like you. Yeah. And you know, and the reason why sometimes you get so mad or angry and frustrated with them is because they're doing the same things that you do. Yeah. But you've had some years of experience walking with God on how to conquer that thing in your life. Take some time, sit down, and disciple your children. Say, let me show you how I get victory over this. I struggle with this. Let me show you what God's shown me. That's discipleship. Don't neglect your children. How about another group? The aged women are supposed to teach the younger women. I like that, how they say that in the Bible. They don't say the old women, the aged women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So when a lady in our church spends time with another lady who might be younger than her and helping her and pointing out things in the Christian life, that is discipleship. So we can't say that we have no one to work with. Older men can help the younger men. Instead of complaining about this next generation, we can spend some time with them and pray with them and pray for them and have them over our house, work on projects, do some things and be able to try to influence them. We can show interest in a teenager and pray for them and talk to them. You know, that's a new novel approach, right? Talking to a teenager. You might not be talking on the same wavelength, but you can try to talk. And then there's a marriage coming up here tomorrow night. I mean, pretty soon, Heather's going to be discipling Caleb. She's going to be traded in. Oh. Amen. There's lots to do. So let me give you a fourth question and we'll answer it. When should we begin discipleship? Right away. We must have a sense of urgency to follow up on new converts. Okay? If we don't teach them someone else will, and that's the devil. He's got a lot of people ready to get him, ready to pounce on them, ready to misguide them. The scriptures are full of warnings about false prophets, as Ephesians 4:14 says, who lie in wait to deceive. False prophets. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, Satan himself, you know, we don't want to forget this, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Our world abounds with counterfeit preachers, these ministers of righteousness. They dress nicely, they have their big smiles, they promise an easy life, they don't preach against sin. And then they come here. And they're going to hear preaching against sin. A new believer who's not grounded in the truth may fall prey to some of these charlatan preachers who are on the internet, on the television, on the radio. And we need to take some time to answer the questions of new believers and help them and point them in the right direction. Because if we don't disciple them, somebody else will. So when? Right away. Number five. Where should discipleship take place? Well, I had to slip this in here. It's in, right in our text there, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's missions, by the way. So I had to get that in there. But that's what the Bible, it's not me just squeezing it in. That's actually what the Bible says. So I don't really have to pull that out of context, do I? One of the most important jobs of a missionary is to train the people that get saved. In many cases, if someone goes to the mission field, I mean, it's all first-generation Christians. If a guy graduates from a college here, goes to another part of the country here, and takes over a church, in many cases, there's a lot of people who have already been saved for a number of years. And there's some discipleship that's already been going on. But you get into a place where you've started a church where there aren't Christians. And they're all first-generation Christians. It's a lot of work. It's actually really exciting. It's really exciting because people show up and they actually like listening to the preaching. And they're excited and they're like, wow. Oh, it's fun to work with new believers. It's fun to disciple people. And we ought to pray for our missionaries of this end, but we should also be willing to go and do what God said, to go disciple all nations. That's what the Bible says. That's where we should do it, not just in Chesterton, but in all the world, all nations. Because there's a lot of people out there who don't know how to pray that would like to know how to pray. They don't know how to study the Bible. They'd like to study the Bible. They don't know how to witness, but they can learn. They don't know how to have a good marriage. They don't know how to raise good children. But when they hear it, they're excited because, wow, I've never heard this before. It's kind of like the basics class or the Growing in Grace class. You know, we who get to teach those classes, it's exciting. Dr. Mitchell was just telling me that. He was teaching for us last week. And he's like, wow, everyone's just, they just want to listen. Ships just that way. Let me give you number six. This is the last question, but it's got a lot of material there. I'll help you for the test. How can we disciple work of that point, okay? So for the sake of time, I give you a whole list of all these other someone like that. And I want to give you some tips about that. The first one is this. Some tips for the first visit. They came to church, they made a decision, and you're going to go back and follow them up. Or maybe you led them to the Lord somewhere else and you're going to go follow up on them. What do you do? Let me give you a couple ideas, some tips for the first visit. Number one is be friendly and encouraging. Shouldn't have to say that, but be friendly and encouraging. You want to show them that you're happy, not only that they came to church, or they might not have been coming to church, maybe it's you led them to the Lord somewhere else. Well, you're happy about the decision they made to know more about the Lord, and you say, to get saved? Yeah, it might have been that they got saved, but we'll get to that in a moment. Number two, answer any questions they may have. A person who got saved at church, they may have a lot of questions. And so take a few moments. And you know, they may have you may have a goal of teaching a lesson or starting some discipleship with them, and we'll get to that in a moment. But they might have some questions, they might have some problems in their life that are pretty pressing, and they're going to ask you. So take some time. They're not going to listen to you anyway until they get this burden that's on their heart off their chest and off their mind. And so answer some questions that they might have. Don't get sidetracked by rabbit trails, but answer important questions. Let me give you the third thing then. On the first visit, is you review the plan of salvation. Very important. You say, well, it's a follow-up for discipleship. They've already made a decision. Yeah, they made a decision, but did they get saved? Okay. Never take it for granted that someone actually got saved. They might not be saved. Okay. And so you just say, hey, you know, praise the Lord, we're real excited you came and you made a decision. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have any questions about this thing of salvation, or do you think you got that settled, or what? Hey, just start feeling them out a little bit. You know, I've talked like that with someone, and the response was, you know, I'm not sure about that. And you know, I'm not sure because you know that next week I started doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing. Now, does that mean they're not saved? No. But to them, they don't know if it means that they need to get saved again because they haven't been grounded. That's why you're there. Other times I've talked to people and you're talking, it's like, I don't think that they really got this. And it's okay if they don't get it the first time. It really is. Don't make them look bad or feel silly because they didn't quite understand salvation. A lot of times if I come across that situation and someone seems to be struggling to really understand salvation completely, I say, hey, don't worry about it. You're not alone. Even one of Jesus' disciples was like that. And I take them to John chapter 14 sometimes, and I discuss Thomas. Okay? Thomas had been with Jesus for over 3 years, and he still didn't know for sure. He's like, oh, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Well, Jesus already told him where he was going, and he already told him the way. And he said, listen, I am the way. That was spoken to Thomas, who had been with him for 3 years, and if it took him a while to get it, it's going to take some other people some time. Don't make them feel bad. Reassure them. Comfort them. Help them. We want them to get saved. And we want to answer any questions they have. So review the plan of salvation. This is all tips for the first visit. Then number four, the fourth thing is bring discipleship materials with you. Okay? Now, if a teen or an adult gets saved at our church, they receive a little packet of stuff. Sign the packets. They receive the What's Next book. And inside there's a tract, gospel tract that goes over salvation to make sure that they got it. And then there's a baptism tract in there. And then we give them a John Romans also. But they'll get the What's Next book. And this has seven simple, very practical lessons that every believer needs to know. And, you know, when I was trying to, I was looking for discipleship material, I struggled finding what I thought was the best. Some was really superficial and didn't say a whole lot of anything. You might say that about this one too. And there's others that was so deep, you know, it was like some theologian. I mean, you know, the deep theologian, sorry, the deep doctors. Yeah, I just look in that direction. I don't know. I'm glad our doctors can put the cookies down here. But have you ever read stuff like that? It's like, what on earth does this guy say? He's brilliant, but as dry as toast, man. And you're giving this to a new believer, and they're like, man, yeah, well, why? It's like, they're not. Anyway, so what I like to do on that first discipleship visit is I like to show up with the study guide. They've already got this. Here is the study guide. And I explain. I say, hey, you know, you've got that book, right? Okay, great. And if they don't have that book, if it's someone that got saved somewhere else, I'll bring the book and I'll bring the study guide. And I'll say to them, hey, listen, this is a study guide that goes with the book. And, you know, I'd really like to help you to learn some more. So, you know, what you can do is, why don't you work on that first chapter this week? Answer those questions. I'll come back next week and we'll go through it, you know. And you're trying to be available. You're trying to help them. And the nice thing is, it's a short book, okay? If you show up with Sargent's ABCs to the ABCs of Christian Growth, which is a good book, and you show up with 26 lessons, listen, if you show up to my house thinking you're going to be in my house for the next 6 months every week, discipleship's not even going to start, okay? But it's good to have something small, but, you know, with a lot going on it. Anyway, so you come with some discipleship material. Both of them, and by the way, these are the old covers. If you get confused, we've got new covers, so don't worry about it. Down in the bookstore, this is the book, this is the study guide. They're similar but different, okay? And what we're gonna, when these run out, the church will start giving out these. So don't get confused when you see the difference. We had some things with the printer that we had to change around. Anyway. Don't bring too many pieces of literature on your first visit. I mean, you got the Bible, you've got the Daily Light, you've got this book, you've got the Concordance, and you've got, I've been to some places where I did a follow-up visit and someone, you know, it was a husband and wife situation and, you know, I was following up on the husband, someone else had started following up on the wife, and by the time I got there, I mean, there was a stack of stuff just like this sitting over in a pile. I said, did you get one of these? Yeah, and they picked up this huge stack of stuff. It's in here somewhere, and it taught me a lesson. They got overloaded, and they didn't know what to look at first, and so they didn't look at any of it. So, you know, it's one step at a time. You're all excited because you got someone to disciple. But don't overload them, okay? but one definite lesson for the next week is a little bit more likely, a little bit more practical, and makes things easier. You can tell them, yes, that they should read the Bible every day. You can give them an idea of what to do with that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. All right. Then you're on your first day. Schedule the next Bible study, okay? Your goal is to get back and teach them some more. And so as you proceed with your initial visit, you're going to have a better idea if they're really, you know, receptive to growing in the Lord. Anyway, you're trying to work something out and say, hey, there's a lot more to learn. We can come back next week and have another lesson. And what would be a good time for you? All right, that's the tips for the first visit. Let's give you the second thing here. Some general guidelines. This is just general guidelines. Four is about answering the question, how do we disciple others? Okay, here's some general guidelines. All right, class, listen up. Here they are. Have a purpose. Okay, have a purpose. You should have a goal for each follow-up visit. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. So if you do not have an idea of what you want to accomplish, you're going to get there and talk about all sorts of things that you never plan on discussing. The weather, sports, current events, all that other stuff. So have a purpose. Secondly, have a pace, a place, a place. It's good to meet at the same place each time. You can take them out to dinner or you can take them out for coffee, but try to do that every week for the next 6 months. Try to do that every week for the next 6 weeks. You know, unless you've got a lot of money, you're going to go broke. Okay? So there's pluses and minuses, whether it should be at your home or their home or whatever. They're going to feel more comfortable at their home, and at least you know that you're going to get there. You know, if you try to get it at your home the first visit or two, you don't even know if they're going to come or they'll even remember. So just, you know, work things out. So have a place. Then thirdly, have a plan. You want to, again, it doesn't mean you have to have some long lesson, but I think it's good to maybe have a thought of what you want to teach. We've got the what's next. You can get these. You can get your own copy. You can read through the lessons so you know what they're getting. And then when you go back the next week and you answer the questions, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here, but if you know where it came from, you'll better be able to understand and be able to teach it. And when you finish this, I know Dr. Mitchell's, he's working on the Becoming series. And there'll be three more discipleship booklets. So, you know, if they get through this, and they can do the next of the Becoming series. And so, praise the Lord, that there's some things that you can teach, and you've got some lessons already prepared. You can teach through it if you want, or you can go through the answers to the questions and review what was in the lesson, however you want, however God would lead you. Okay, those are some tools. You don't have to use just those things, but the idea of having something prepared is because you know better than they do what they need as a new Christian. Okay? It's a lot more profitable to discuss baptism than it is the white horse in the book of Revelation. They might really want to know, but it's not going to help them. Let's give them some practical stuff. And as you get to know someone, you're going to pick up on what their need, the needs are most pressing. It can be helpful to have a lesson, like I said, or some kind of curriculum. We're having a plan. We're preparing a lesson or having something. But then also you want to take time to answer their questions. Okay? If you allow people to dictate the course of conversation, though, you're not going to be able to cover necessary material that you're trying to get out. But the best time to cover their questions is at the beginning of the visit. So you show interest, and not just show interest, you're trying to help people. They've got crises. They've got problems. And you don't know what they are, so you're going, hey, how was your week? I told Katie we'd talk about her. And she's like, yeah, my name? Yeah. Katie's fun. Okay? And we thoroughly enjoy being able to spend time discipling Katie. And, you know, when we first get there, I didn't say, okay, let's go into a lesson because my wife and I, Kyle, you didn't know this, now you're going to know. My wife and I call it Katie time. We get there, and it's that way for anybody, though. You get there, and you got something you want to say, but they're going through it with their family. They're going through it at work. They've got all these problems. The devil's hammering them. They don't know how to deal with it because they haven't been trained in the Bible on how to deal with it. And then you get an opportunity to show them, wow, it's exciting. Tell me it's not. It's exciting. It's exciting when you get people starting reading the Bible and then they come, you come back and they say, hey, I have a question. And they say something, and I don't remember if this is exactly, but it was something similar. Who are these Parises? The who's? The Parises. You mean the, and then they get the passage. You mean the Pharisees? But you love that, though. Here's someone is reading the Bible. They've never even heard something pronounced from the Bible before, and they're reading it, and they don't know how to pronounce it, but they're excited about it, and they got questions about it. Woohoo, man. That's exciting. That is fun when you've got people who want it. Oh, discipleship's a wonderful thing. It's filled with heartache and disappointment at times when they blow it or they pack it up and say, I'm done with this. But it's fun when you've got someone you can work with. Find someone. Pray for someone to work with. And work with them. You'll find it so much, so rewarding to you because yeah, you had your devotions that morning. And then you show up and they're like, they're all into it. And you're like, yeah, I had mine. And you're like, why am I not so into it? Maybe I ought to be as excited. And you do get excited, and it is fun. But the devil's tried to hinder them. And so you have a little bit of time, and you talk to them. And then when you're done answering those questions, you say, okay, now let's take a few minutes and cover our lesson. Let me show you some important things that will help you. So you have a little time to help them with their immediate needs. But then you give them some kind of a lesson. It might not be from a book. But you've got something on your heart, some scriptures you want to share, you share it with them. And then let me throw this out here. Be willing to set your lesson aside. At times, your entire visit is putting out a fire. Just trying to help someone to stay on track to serve God. To keep, just to come back to church the next time. To not give up and quit on God. Sometimes that is that way. And so your little lesson, as well as you think it is, as good as you think it is, it just needs to be out the door. You got to help them with what's needed. And you can say, hey, we talked about today. What we talked about today was important. Maybe next week we can get back to the lesson. Okay? And that also shows them that you're more concerned about them than your lesson. And let me give you number four, the fourth thing here as far as the general guideline. And I'm almost done. I'm going to get through this. So we have a purpose, have a place, have a plan, and then have a pace. Don't get stuck on one topic for several weeks. Okay, there's a lot to learn, and you can't afford to neglect some of the most important things that they need early on. I mean, the battle with the flesh and the world and the devil, they need to know that. That's in here. You know, how to come to church and how to listen in church and all that's in there. You need to get some of the important things. And then the last thing is fifthly, is have some participation. Be sure you're not just lecturing a person for an hour straight. All right, you want to be able to talk to them, get them involved, ask questions. You know, like you read something, you cover something, say, so what do you think that means? Ask a question. What do you think that means? Can you think of an example of this? What do you believe should happen next? You know, what should you do about what you've just learned? You can tell them, but it's better for them to say it. It's better for them to say, yeah, I need to give up some of those bad friends. It's better to lead them to see it, get them to say it for themselves instead of you telling them. And, I think it's real important. And we got a wonderful opportunity to disciple people. Those new converts, they're a lot of fun. But it can be some people who maybe have been saved for a while and just haven't been discipled. That's real important too. And it's our kids and so many other opportunities we have. Let's pray that God gives us opportunities. And let's do our job and not commit the great omission of the Great Commission. All right. Okay.